invite you to open up your Bibles with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we'll be looking at the first six verses this morning. Now, typically, when we talk about the prayer of illumination, which we pray before we read God's Word, what we have in mind is the Holy Spirit helping us understand what God's Word says. Calvin says, without the Spirit of God, we would have no light of truth. But then Calvin does something interesting and turns it around. He says, the Word is the instrument by which the Lord dispenses the illumination of His Spirit to believers. Word and Spirit are inseparably joined together. We know and understand God's Word because of the Holy Spirit. And we know the Spirit because of God's Word. So this morning, as we get ready to turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing in our prayer of illumination. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to Your Word this morning, it's our prayer that You will give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His holy word to us. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the days of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, this past Friday, GameStop shares spiked nearly 70%. It was a crazy week on Wall Street. GameStop's run was driven by ordinary investors organized by a Reddit message board looking to show Wall Street and who bets big money and try to get those shares to fall. Regular investors and traders also figured that if the stock price rose, all the giant hedge funds that bet against the company would get crushed by the weight of being wrong. They thought that this would trigger a cycle that would further elevate that company, GameStop, and enrich the everyday trader at the expense of the Wall Street establishment. It was described as financial rebellion, a collective payback for the Wall Street giants that have long exploited the financial system at the expense of the little person. A carpenter in New Jersey, Frank, tried to buy more shares of the company's stock, but Robinhood canceled the transaction. He tried to cancel, but the sale went through, and so he lost more than $2,000. The app took his money, he said, from his bank account, but wouldn't transfer the sale. Frank said, I'm not an expert of Wall Street stuff, but I know if I walked down the street and took something out of somebody's pocket, I know where I'd be. GameStop hedge funds exploiting by the financial system at the expense of the little person. And now this morning, rotten riches, hoarding wealth, keeping back money owed by fraud, luxury and self-indulgence at the expense of those harvesters and laborers. In James chapter 3, so going back two chapters, back to chapter 3 where we looked at the tongue, James called the tongue a world of wickedness among the parts of the body. Just like a small spark that starts an entire forest fire. Now, when James says that about our tongue, he doesn't mean that we should never use our tongue or that all use of the tongue is evil. What he's warning against when he's talking about the words that come out of our mouth is the misuse of our speech and our misuse of the tongue. It's the greatest of the gifts of language. What makes language and speech so dangerous is if it is misused or used in the wrong way. And in a similar way, that's the point that James is making this morning in our passage. Wealth in and of itself is not evil. But when it is selfishly hoarded or acquired by oppressing others, then, like the tongue, it's destructive, it's corrosive. James even describes it as setting on fire. It will eat your flesh like fire, verse 3. And so as we look at these verses this morning, it's ultimately not about wealth or money in and of itself, but rather our attitude towards our money and wealth, our misuse of wealth. It's ultimately about where our heart is at, what we truly value, what we truly love. Now, the theme of our message is simply, Christ is your true wealth. So live like it. Christ is your true wealth. He is where true riches are found. Now, live your life like it. Here we have James in our passage calling out the rich. Come now, you rich, weep and howl. Judgment is coming, the miseries that are coming upon you. He's warning them of the coming judgment. And as he does so, he first of all describes the worthless wealth. Secondly, the oppression and luxury. And then third and finally, condemned and murdered. And those will be our 3 points this morning. First, worthless wealth. Look at verse 2. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Now, the warning that we see in these first few verses is very similar to a warning that Jesus gave us. Back in Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where what you love and value is, that's where your heart's going to be as well. And James jumps right into this passage. He's not gently rebuking wealthy people here. What he's saying is fierce and pointed and seething. He's talking to ungodly, unbelieving, rich people. Typically, when he talks to Christians, he refers to them as brothers, and you don't see that in this passage. And when he's talking to brothers, he's calling them to repentance. Here he's directing at his attention at wealthy people who are oppressing and taking advantage of the poor. Now, just because he's talking to those wealthy people who aren't necessarily believers, that doesn't mean that what he's saying here doesn't apply to us as Christians or believers. This sharp warning to the ungodly rich is also a way of warning us, making us aware of the kind of misuse of wealth and money that we need to avoid. It also encourages us, if and when we ever experience this kind of oppression or exploitation of the judgment that is waiting for those who are taking advantage and oppressing those, failing to pay wages, living in luxury and self-indulgence and condemnation and murder at the expense of those who can't do anything about it. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. The miseries that they're facing are not just earthly sufferings, but rather the condemnation and the punishment from God on the day of judgment. Now, as we look at this passage, what we see is that they're withholding the wages of the harvesters. So these are landowners. People have come, laborers who have mowed your field, and you're not paying them. You can think of a Palestinian landowner who owns acres and acres of land, huge estates, and his only concern is about how much profit he can make at the expense of the poor. And so they're exploiting, using, oppressing the workers, the harvesters, the laborers. And it's not, once again, it's not about money in and of itself, but rather how you use the wealth that you have. It's not that money itself is the root of all evil, but rather it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. James isn't pronouncing here a judgment on all rich people because they're wealthy. Being rich is not a sin, but rather if you misuse your wealth, then it is a sin. And so this judgment is because of the way they have misused their wealth. And this judgment for them is a warning to all of us. When James mentions the wealth rotting, the wealth of these landowners may be referring to all of their crops that they've stored up in barns, clothes, or another expression of their wealth that's been misused, it's moth-eaten, silver and gold, precious metals, they're described as corroding. Now, silver and gold don't corrode or rot away, but James is getting at not only how temporary and fading this earthly wealth is, but how destructive it is. Not in and of itself, but to you, it's burning your flesh, you're eating your flesh like fire. It's destroying you because you're misusing it, James is saying. Now what happens when you love wealth more than you love God? What happens when you misuse wealth in the way that James is warning us against? Well, first, what we see here is hoarding. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure. You have hoarded treasure in the last days. You're hoarding your wealth. You're hoarding your money. And it's going to testify against you. It's kind of like when you're looking at that used car and you're thinking about buying it, and then you look at the fender and there's that brown, reddish spot of rust flaking off. That rust testifies against the condition of the car. It reveals the condition of the car throughout and testifies against it, revealing its crumbling condition. That's what James is saying here. Your wealth, the wealth that you've hoarded, it's going to stand against you. It's going to stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. The laid up treasure, the hoarded wealth, will on judgment day testify against the hoarder by revealing who he or she truly is. What they truly love, what they truly value. Such hoarding simply increases the weight of judgment against them, because the hoarded wealth is at the expense of those who are in need. Romans 2 verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now as we look at this first section, the hoarding that's going on, notice how James is talking about their gold and silver. It's going to be evidence against you. We'll eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Now notice that James doesn't say that the rich are laying up treasure. You've laid up treasure for the last days, as if the end times last days are something in the future. He's saying you have laid up treasure in the last days. He regards the last days as already present. We are living in the last days, which then means that this judgment is imminent. It could happen at any time, James is saying. So the behavior of these rich field owners is even more foolish because they're hoarding even though it's the end. Like the parable that we looked at last week of the rich fool and his barns, tearing down the old barns and wanting to build new, and then the Lord coming along and saying, you're going to die tonight. Well, that parable ends by saying, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What does it mean to be rich towards God? What does it mean to lay up treasure in heaven? If Christ is your true wealth, how do you live like it? As we think about what this means for us, what these questions mean for us, we can ask ourselves, where is our treasure? Where is our security? This past week, the URC ministers got together for lunch. And because of everything going on in the stock market, somehow the topic of conversation turned to finances and the stock market and the value of the dollar. And what happens if the dollar loses its value? Or what happens if the market goes down? What do? Do you buy gold? Do you buy Bitcoin? And then someone said, it might sound cliche, but store up treasure in heaven. Best investment strategy ever. The market that never crashes. Now, some of you might roll your eyes at a bunch of ministers talking about money, and that would be fair. So heavenly minded, they're no earthly good, you might think. But what does Scripture tell us? Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. Be rich towards God. Lay up treasure in heaven. Live as if Christ is your true wealth. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Now, obviously, we have to be responsible and stewardly with all that God has given us. But at the same time, we have to remember that it comes from God. The Bible doesn't discourage us from saving and being sensible and covering our needs, but it does speak against the selfish accumulation of wealth with the only goal of continuing our own comforts and pleasures. Because if that's the case, then the question is, where is your heart? What do you truly value and love? Because you can't serve both God and money. And James is pointing out that this earthly wealth is worthless. Christ is where true riches are found. Next, James speaks against the oppression of luxury that misuses wealth. That's our second point, the oppression and luxury. Behold the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. And so first of all, there we see James speaking against this oppression. You've failed to pay the workers, the workmen who mowed your field. And those wages that you haven't paid are crying out against you. Here's another thing, testifying against these rich landowners. The workers are crying out against you, and the Lord hears them. Now, if we think about the parable of the vineyard owner who goes out and gets workers for his field and then pays them at the end of the day. That gives us an idea of how people were paid back in the day, what James is referring to here. This isn't getting a month or getting a check each month. This is being paid at the end of each working day. So if you think of that parable in the vineyard, at the end of the day, the owner of the vineyard paid each of the workers. This is money that would often go directly towards buying the food that their family needed that day. And so a day without wages was a day without food. Deuteronomy 24 highlights what's going on here. You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. So here the cry goes up against the person who reaps riches and wealth at the expense of the poor. Verse 4, behold the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you've kept back by fraud. So here you're committing fraud by keeping those wages for yourself, crying out against you. And what does it say? The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Now James reminds us that these cries not only have reached literally, it have entered the ears of the Lord. And not just any Lord, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. God is described as the head of his armies, the Lord of his hosts of armies, a warrior who is willing to, who will bring disaster upon those who oppress the poor. Now, this kind of oppression, that's not the only misuse of wealth that James is addressing here. Not only do you have the misuse of wealth by oppressing the poor, withholding wages, but also you have the misuse of wealth by living in luxury and self-indulgence. Now, self-indulgence is excessive or unrestrained satisfaction of your appetites, desires, wants, or whims. You get what you want when you want it. Now, the way the rich fatten themselves is by self-indulgence at the expense of others. Now, it's not the simple enjoyment of material blessings that James condemns. It's not the enjoyment of material blessing that James is condemning here. But rather the sensuous, luxurious enjoyment of material wealth that has ultimately been stolen. To withhold wages is to steal from those who are less powerful. And then to indulge in luxury with those stolen wages is a double offense. Now, even if this material wealth has been earned in the right way, I didn't get this by oppressing the poor, I'm not stealing people's wages, it can still be, wealth can still be misused if used purely for extravagant pursuits of one's own pleasure. Any of God's gifts can be misused if the focus is on enjoying the gift rather than the giver. Because if that's the case, if we're enjoying the gift instead of the giver, the gift just becomes an idol. Do you love what God gives you more than you love God? What does it mean to be rich towards God? What does it mean to lay up treasure in heaven? If Christ is your true wealth, how do you live like it? Because the misuse of this wealth, third and finally, leads to and results in the condemnation and murder of the righteous person. Verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. For the Christian, it's not a question of whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter how much or how little money you have, but rather, do you love God or do you love money? No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Jesus tells us that in Matthew 6. You don't have to be considered rich or wealthy in order to have money as your master. It's about what you love, not about how much you have. Poor people can and do serve money just as much as rich people. And this misplaced love is a problem, no matter how much or how little you have, whether you're receiving wealth or you're listed on Forbes magazine. And the picture that James gives us here is that the misuse of this wealth corrodes and destroys, eating your flesh like fire. Wealth doesn't make life easier. So often we buy into the illusion or imagine that somehow if we had more money, life would be better. That's the message we see and hear. But when you look at Scripture, spiritually speaking, more money just makes things more complicated. James even describes wealth as a trial to endure and persevere through. And we so often forget that fact. That wealth is not an advantage, but rather it's a spiritual handicap or a burden for us to work through. We saw that back in chapter 1. You're facing trials, you're facing tribulations of many kinds. Consider all joy, brothers, when you face trials and tribulations of various kinds. The testing of your faith. And then included in that testing of your faith, verse 9 is the brother in a lowly brother, poor, boasting in his exalted position, and the rich in his humiliation, in his humble position. And then James wraps up that section in verse 12 by talking about blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life. Their wealth, being rich, is described as a trial that you persevere through. So what does it mean for us to be rich towards God? What does it mean for us to store up treasure in heaven? What does it mean for Christ to be our true wealth and to live like it? Well, what it means is exactly the opposite of what we hear James describing here negatively. It's the opposite of rotten riches and moth-eaten garments and corroded wealth. What we're talking about is not something that is temporary or destructive. It's not something that destroys us and burns our flesh like fire. So what does it look like to store up treasures in heaven? How do we make this kind of investment? We lay up treasures in heaven by investing in God's causes and God's people. And the effects of that investment last forever. They're not temporary. They don't rot. They don't get eaten by moths or corrode. We store treasure in heaven by worshiping God, growing in our knowledge and grace, growing in His knowledge and His grace, growing in our love for God and our love for our neighbor. That's storing up treasure. That's being rich towards God. Financially, we store up treasure in heaven. We're rich towards God by using our money for kingdom causes, by giving money to the church, to missions, to Christian schools, to the poor. And when we store up treasure in heaven by investing our money in God's people, we know that our investment is going to be there for eternity. Listen to what 1 Timothy verse 6 tells us. As for the rich in this present age, and that's all of us here, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This paragraph that we're looking at this morning, this passage that we're looking at this morning, is very close to the one we just looked at last week about boasting about tomorrow, leaving God out of our plans for this morning. You can see how verse 13 starts with come now, and our passage starts with 5 verse 1 starts with come now. Last week it was about leaving God out of our future plans and placing ourselves on the throne. And now this week it's a picture of what it looks like to leave God out of the picture when it comes to our wealth and our use of money. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person or the righteous one. He does not resist you. Now the righteous one, the righteous person here is simply a generalized reference to the oppressed poor. The oppressed person who trusts in God for deliverance. But when it comes to the righteous person, that's also how Isaiah 53 describes Christ, the righteous one, the righteous person. And so it's possible to draw a connection to the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the righteous one, the righteous person, Jesus Christ, who was oppressed, who suffered at the hands of those who had him condemned and murdered, and he did not resist. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generations, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. In this way, God understands the suffering of the poor. Even though Jesus is not specifically referenced here by James, James isn't specifically calling our attention to Christ's death in verse 6, but it's still fitting to note that Jesus is the righteous one, that he did in fact suffer and die, that he became oppressed for the sake of, and he identified with the oppressed. God's identification with the oppressed and suffering reaches its ultimate expression when he himself became poor for us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That's true wealth. Being rich in Christ. Living that out. Not a wealth that corrodes or fades, not a wealth that is gained or used in the wrong way or at the expense of others, but a richness that comes from Christ who became poor for you, that by his poverty you might become wealthy. This morning as we celebrate communion, it's a celebration of the one who has given himself for us. The forgiveness that is ours because of Christ's sacrifice. Forgiveness for all the times that we've loved money more than we love God. For the times when we've misused what we've been given. What we're celebrating this morning is true wealth, true riches. The everlasting riches that we have in Jesus Christ. The reason that we love him more than we love money. We realize that true wealth and true riches are in Jesus Christ. And we strive to live that out each and every day. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you thanking you and praising you for the true wealth that is ours in Christ alone. Help us not to become distracted by the wealth and the riches of this world, the riches that corrode and burn and destroy. But let us always keep in mind that these are gifts from you. Help us to love you with all that we are. Help us to use the gifts you give for your honor and glory. And help us to constantly remember that true wealth is being rich in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.